Yeah, thanks team for leading us. Good morning again. I'll try not to channel Chet anymore now. I'm not nearly as energetic or as good looking as he is, but anyways, so it's good to be together. I've been on vacation for a couple of weeks and picked up some pretty bad habits. I was probably smoking the equivalent of 2 packs a day, but pretty much you guys were all doing that too, so it's nice to have a little bit of cleaner air out there. I see a lot of new faces, which is good. I'd love to meet with you. We've been doing this online thing throughout COVID and trying to keep people connected, and it's a little bit complicated, obviously, so being back in person, this is good. If you're new here, I'd love to meet with you, come and introduce yourself. And hopefully we can help you navigate getting integrated and involved into our church family. This morning we are continuing in our series of Proverbs, as the bumper video just told us. So I guess I'll stay on track. Looking at how wisdom works for us. And this morning we're going to look at what Solomon and his companion authors have to say to us about friendship. Now, as I read through Proverbs, I was a little bit surprised and a little bit disappointed at the lack of content when it comes to friendship. I thought there would be way more in there. One of the things that Solomon does is he frames so much of what he has to say in terms of, well, a wise person, they do this and this and this. And a foolish person does this and this and that. And so his counsel can be applied to all manner of relationships. Employer, employee, husband, wife, parents, children, neighbors, co-workers, broadly speaking, relationships in general, and more specifically, friendships. So I found one verse in Proverbs 12, verse 26, that I think kind of gives us the ground zero of friendships. We're going to look at 4 qualities of friendships today, but before we do that, I want to look at this particular verse, Proverbs 12, verse 26. It says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The righteous choose their friends carefully. There's a couple of assumptions here. The first is that friends are not a given. We are not born with friends. We are born into families. And just because you hang around with certain people at work or at school does not mean that they are your friends, or maybe even that they should be. Secondly, there's a risk-reward inherent in friendships that warrants us choosing our friends carefully. See, friends are allowed a particular proximity in our lives, right? We let them close, and they have a degree of influence over our lives that sometimes maybe we are unaware of. Because we tend to let down our guard with our friends, right? We kind of like, okay, we relax. And we trust them to not take advantage of our vulnerabilities. And Solomon says that if we are undiscerning in this regard, we can actually be led astray by those people who would call themselves our friends. I heard of an acquaintance of mine, even this weekend, who is being influenced by people who think they are his friends, but they are leading him down a path of destruction and harm. So what should you look for in a friend? We can pose the question also negatively, and saying, what are some of the red flags that we should be paying attention to when it comes to selecting our friends? So 4 qualities of friendship that we're going to cover today. As I read through Proverbs, I found these 4. There's probably more, and I think if you look at the abundance of the rest of Scripture, you will find others. But these 4 kind of give us a good start. And like Proverbs, I'll be kind of coupling them together kind of in the positive-negative thing. And again, we're going to be kind of jumping around to a variety of texts because Proverbs doesn't just give us a nice little chapter on friendship. It's kind of all over the place. So I'll present the point and We'll look at the relevant texts, and then I'll make some observations. So the four are faithfulness, gentleness, keeping confidence, and love. So I've already let the cat out of the bag. If you want, you can tune me out for the next 15 minutes, and you've already got my 4 points. Let's take them one at a time. Faithfulness, or loyalty. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "One who has unreliable friends," so he's coming at it from a negative angle, "one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 26, 18 and 19, "Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is the one who deceives their neighbor and then says, 'Oh, I was only joking.'" Chapter 27, verse 6, 10, and 17, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." In the first text, he makes this comparison with family. Earlier I said, we are not born with friends. We are born into families. We can't choose our family. And the suggestion that Solomon makes here is that a well-chosen friend can actually be better than family. I don't know about you, but family is sometimes complicated, isn't it? And you can't really get away from that. But with friends, you've got some choices. And the quality which makes this person a good friend is reliability. They are faithful. They are loyal. In the second text, he adds this negative characteristic of deception to the one of unreliability from the first text in terms of some of those warning signs that we should be paying attention to. You know, it's like if your friend is constantly playing tricks on you, if you are always the butt end of his jokes, if you know, their fun is always at your expense, even if it's in little things, what Solomon is saying is eventually it's going to escalate to something where you're really going to get hurt. In the third passage, we're told that the faithfulness of a friend manifests itself in speaking the truth to one another. Brené Brown puts it this way. She says, "To be truthful is to be kind." When we speak truth in relationship, there's no duplicity or hidden motives. I wasn't here, but I heard a few weeks ago we had some of the wisdom that you guys have all picked up in your many years of experience. We had them posted up on the screen, and one of these was actually up there. It's this idea that if we tell the truth, we don't have to worry about keeping our story straight. You don't have to be concerned about being trapped in lies. A loyal friend will also not just tell you what you want to hear, but sometimes they will tell you what you need to hear. They're not given to flattery, right? The expression that Solomon uses is they're not multiplying kisses, right? In a relationship where this is mutual, you are actually strengthening one another. You're helping each other with whatever blind spots you may have. And we all have blind spots. A number of years ago, I was given this chart or image that kind of helps illustrate this for me. It's called the Johari window, and it's just one way of understanding how this works in our lives in terms of self-awareness. In the bottom left-hand corner, you have things that are not known to others but known to you. And we all have that stuff, right? We have things that we know about ourselves that we don't tell anybody else or we keep secret from them. Then if you go to the top left-hand corner, there are things that we know about ourselves that other people know about us too, right? They mirror it back to us and they confirm certain things about who we are. The interesting quadrant is the one on the upper right. Things that are not known to us, but known to other people. That's our blind spot. And this is where the gift of a quality friendship can really manifest itself. Having a friend who can point out our blind spots can be very helpful. And so the whole idea is to make that right-hand side of the window smaller and the left-hand side larger so that we increase in our awareness of who we are. I had an experience of this about 25 years ago where a friend and I decided to take some risks with one another and point out each other's flaws to each other. Now, that's a bit of a risky game to play. But I figured, you know, it was fair game. Whatever he was going to tell me, I would have a chance to also, you know, well, you know, you've got this and this and this. It wasn't actually as painful or as awkward as I expected it to be. And you know what? He gave me a gift of some really interesting insight about who I was that at that particular point, I was not aware of. And what he told me was, he said, your strengths are also your weaknesses. And I was like, what? He says, you know, the things that you are really good at, when they are taken to extremes, they manifest a shadow side that can be harmful in relationships. And so this has been a really good learning, and it was an insight that he had into my life that at that particular time I did not have, and it has helped me to grow in awareness. So anyways, that's the first quality of friendship, faithfulness or loyalty. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Second quality of friendship is gentleness. There we go. The opposite of which the term that Solomon uses is hot-tempered. Chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 18, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Chapter 22, verse 24 and 25, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one that is easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. It's interesting, the verses out of chapter 15 are not specifically connected to friendship so much, but they can certainly be applied there. Proverbs 22 is a little bit more explicit in that regard. And I wasn't sure what I wanted to call this quality, and eventually I just settled with what Solomon calls it, gentleness. And I think the reason I wasn't sure about wanting to use that particular word is because I think it has a negative connotation for us, doesn't it? Who here wants to be gentle? Oh, a few people. But honestly, like, I think sometimes we think gentle is weak, right? I was at a funeral yesterday afternoon, and the person that passed away died at the age of 95, and there was a friend of his who had been his friend since their mid-20s, and he gave him a tribute, and two of the words that he used to describe his friend were gentle and kind. And I thought, this is so sweet. And he said, you know what, it wasn't that he was soft or that he was weak. And I think what Solomon is trying to tell us here is that it's not soft. It's about knowing how to be in control of my emotional reactivity to situations, right? Solomon's very clear. He says that a tempered and level-headed response in situations can actually help lower the temperature. It diffuses the tension. Whereas if we react emotionally and with outbursts of anger, it actually escalates things. In the New Testament, the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians list both gentleness and self-control as fruits of the Spirit. And in Colossians, Paul reminds us that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are characteristics that lead to relationships that are filled with blessing and honor. They reduce conflict and allow us to live in harmony and in peace with each other. I find one of the most troubling spaces to kind of practice this is on social media. It just feels like it's a hotbed for stirring up conflict. One person will post this and somebody responds, and it just escalates so quickly. And pretty soon there's so much vitriol in the commentary. And I can get so easily sucked up into that. Somebody will post something that I don't like or I don't agree with, and the temptation to respond in a hot-headed sort of way is pretty serious. And it's not just restricted to controversial topics. Sometimes it's so benign. And is like, is it really worth risking a relationship over something silly? See, Solomon, in these verses, also encourages us to not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Why? Not because they're annoying, but because you're going to pick up their habits, and then you're going to be annoying. And this goes back to what I said earlier about friendships and the proximity of that we allow people into our lives, right? And they influence us. And so if our friends have bad habits and are hot-tempered all the time, it's just going to rub off on us. It's the way it works. Moving along, that's faithfulness and gentleness, two qualities to look for in a friend. Third one is keeping confidence, the opposite of which is gossip. Three different references here. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. A gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Again, some of these qualities are interrelated, because this is related closely to gentleness. See, Solomon warns us about a hot-tempered person. Here he's warning us against someone who's betraying confidence. And both of the problems are rooted in someone's inability to control themselves. They let their emotions be in the driver's seat of their life, controlling their actions and their behavior. And a person who cannot control their temper creates strife. Their emotional outbursts or rage create volatility and chaos wherever they go. What he's saying here is that a person who cannot control their tongues likewise creates conflict. Mama used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Exactly. Earlier I said a friend will sometimes tell us the things that we need to hear. So there's a balance here, right? Scripture tells us we are to speak the truth to one another. How? In love. In love. Do we really love one another when we share some of those honest things with each other? Or are we really just trying to twist the knife a little bit? The art of keeping a secret seems to be lost, right? We're sometimes too easily enamored with wanting to be the person in the room that's got the story to tell. And sometimes when we happen to have some information that we know nobody else has, we say, well, you know, don't tell anybody this, but you know what I heard? And then they run into a friend and they kind of repeat the same thing, right? And before you know it, everybody knows the secret. A friend is someone who will honor what you have shared with them in confidence. We may think, what's the big deal? Solomon says, someone who gossips will drive a wedge between friends. It comes down to understanding the power of our words. See, the power of our words is there either to bless people or to harm people. James in the New Testament, whose structure is actually quite similar to Proverbs, has a lot to say about the power of our words. In chapter 1, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. See, again, he's integrating a couple of the qualities that we've already looked at. He's making the connection between our speech and our anger. and the dangers of being hot-tempered and a gossip. A few verses later, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Half of James chapter 3 is devoted to the power of the tongue and our oft inability to control it. It's a convicting read. No wonder Luther didn't like it. He didn't think it belonged in the scriptures because James is obviously meddling in our personal lives. But I think there's some really good things for us to be aware of there. Abraham Lincoln, who paraphrased Proverbs 17, verse 28 nicely, said this. He said, better to remain silent and to be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Back to the social media thing for just a second. You know, these platforms have allowed us to spew all sorts of commentary and judgment without the consequence of relational engagement, right? We have found, whether through that or even email, a level of confidence to say things to certain people that we would never say to their face, right? So the controlling our tongue and knowing how to keep secrets is a quality of friendship. Okay, three down. Last one to go. Love. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter, that's the gossip piece thing again, separates close friends. In the New Testament, Peter expresses this sentiment almost verbatim when he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, love is a little bit interesting. I think sometimes it can seem a little bit like it's this catch-all, right? It sums up the rest of the qualities of friendship. If love is evident in my friendship, it's going to help faithfulness and gentleness and keeping confidence. Without love, those things are kind of hard to come by. And I think love's kind of overarching nature also sometimes leaves us with this sense of vagueness around it, right? Like, how do we really define what love is? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 helps us out. Here, Paul defines love in some very clear terms, leaving it anything but vague. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. There's that hot-tempered bit again. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. See, when we pressure one another, when we embarrass one another, when we interrupt one another, when we shame one another or marginalize one another, exclude one another or judge one another, that's not love. If love is evident in friendship, it guides faithfulness, gentleness, and keeping confidence. And Solomon's central point, which Peter reinforces in the New Testament, is that love covers over the mistakes that we make in relationship. The reality is that our friends have sometimes been faithless, right? Sometimes they haven't been gentle, and sometimes they have betrayed confidence. Sometimes we're the ones that have been faithless and not gentle and betrayed confidence. And so what Solomon is saying here is that love covers over our sins and our failures, even in the context of relationship. Where there has been faithlessness or harshness or confidence broken, only love manifested itself in repentance and forgiveness can actually heal those relationships so that they can endure. The funeral that I was at and these guys that have been friends for years, you don't think forgiveness needed to be part of the dynamic over that length of time? Absolutely, it had to be. Without love leading the way to forgiveness, we will be held captive by our own desire to want to get even. Rich Velotis, who wrote the book, The Deeply Formed Life, he tweeted this past week. He said, "In the act of forgiveness, we are granted the inner freedom from allowing the wound that is inflicted by another to be the primary and permanent point of reference from which we relate to the world." See, we all get wounded by other people. And the question is, will we let that offense determine how we relate to the world? If we fail to forgive in friendship, then the offense will be the defining mechanism, not just in that relationship, but in so many others as well. Beth Moore made this very same point also this past week when she wrote, "Nothing is more unforgiving than unforgiveness. It prematurely ages, makes us sick, sore, mean-spirited, self-absorbed. It makes us unpleasant to be around. Our bodies turn into vessels of bottled-up bitterness, spewing on everybody. Forgiveness does everyone else a favor." She connects forgiveness to one of the assumptions of friendship that we started off with, and that is that friends are allowed a close proximity in our lives. They influence us and we influence them. If our friends are unforgiving, we will be influenced by that. If we are unforgiving towards our friends, they will be influenced by that. I'm not saying forgiveness is easy. Repentance and forgiveness and love, that alone could be a whole series of messages in terms of how do we do that in relationships. Forgiveness is not easy. Someone has said it's the final fight that we have. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, addresses how love and manifesting in forgiveness is contrary to our natural instincts. See, we can all agree that killing somebody is wrong, but to harbor bitterness or hatred against someone, well, we're kind of okay with that. Jesus says, love your enemies. And we often believe that justice means payback. Jesus says love is manifested in non-resistance and forgiveness extended to the offender. Do they deserve it? No. Do we deserve it? No. And the other reality is that this level of engagement in relationship where forgiveness and repentance is required in order to sustain that relationship is not possible for us to do apart from the Spirit of God within us, bringing birth to that. Because trying harder doesn't cut it. The call is too high. What Jesus is asking us to do is off the charts. You know, he said so much of his stuff was, you know, you've heard it said, do this, I'm saying do this. And what he was calling us to can only be done if we are abiding in him and the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. Anyways, we've looked at four qualities of friendship: faithfulness, gentleness, knowing how to keep confidence, and love. They are four qualities that you should look for in a friend. But what about you? What kind of friend are you? Are you loyal to those who would call you a friend? How in control of your temper are you? Or do you fly off the handle easily? Do you keep things entrusted to you by a friend private? And having experienced the inevitable hurt that enter all relationships, are you able to forgive in order that a friendship might endure? Or do you let bitterness take root in your heart? The standards are high. You will not find anyone who will live up to them perfectly. And I hate to break it to you, you will not live up to them perfectly either. Your friends will disappoint you at times, and you will sometimes disappoint them. The call is to let love lead the way to repentance and forgiveness when it is required, when faith is broken, when confidence is betrayed, for the sake of friendships. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when you walked on the face of the earth, you had friends. Some of them were faithless. We know Peter specifically was a bit of a hothead. And we too, if we're honest, we fail to measure up to the high calling of being good friends. Forgive us for where we have not loved well. Thank you that despite our shortcomings, you invite us as ordinary people into relationship with you and with each other. Would you draw us into your faithful, gentle, and loving ways that we might experience your transformative power? Lord, when it comes to choosing our friends, help us to choose wisely. Help us to see that some people are not good for us. That to allow them to influence our lives is detrimental to our progress and growth in all things that are good and wholesome. So protect us and lead us. Lord, with the friendships that you have blessed us with, would you help us to not hold those relationships legalistically to these standards, but there to also exercise forgiveness and love as a means of grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.